Cameron DeVasure.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're now entering our third quarter of the year 2022. It's hard to believe the year is flying by this quickly, but we have a new set of lessons, a new quarterly titled In the Crucible with Christ.
All right.
And so this lesson, we want to go through the first lesson, but also give an introduction to the whole quarter, what the theme is and what we're tackling. Now, in previous quarters leading up to this, we've studied the book of Genesis, and before that, it was the book of Hebrews, and I believe it was Covenants before that. Mm-hmm. So they were very, well, especially the last two, were books of the Bible, and they had just a whole lot there directly from the Word of God. This is more of a topic than it is a particular passage of Scripture, and it's not even a fundamental belief like, say, the sanctuary or the Second Coming. This is about suffering itself. It's a very experiential, almost a psychology as much as theology type of quarter. So it's definitely a transition from the type of lessons we've been used to for the last several quarters. This one's going to be its own entity. And so maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a blessing. I think certain people are probably going to just eat this up and be looking forward to it. Others might find a challenge, like, how do I present this topic, especially if it's 13 weeks of suffering. Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. But what I wanted to notice, first of all, it says in the crucible with Christ, and this week's lesson is titled The Shepherd's Crucible.
Mm-hmm.
And it has a picture there of a
shepherd's crook.
A shepherd's crook, which is not, as you pointed out, a crucible. It's not a crucible. And I don't know if it's going to come later in the lessons, but so far there's been no talk of what a crucible even is.
Right. So we were talking in our review that somebody who doesn't know what a crucible is might look at that picture and think a shepherd's staff is that called a crucible or whatever else, because there really is no explanation in the lesson of what a crucible is.
But a crucible, of course, is a little bowl of ceramic or metal or something where you melt things down and it's intense heat. And that term has been applied to experience where people go through the crucible. It's not just a piece of literature or something. It's an experience where you're put through a hard, difficult time, but, you know, hopefully in Christian context, by God's grace, you come out new and something improved through the process.
Well, you implied the crucible, the connection with the molten metal.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when you notice all of the pictures, the illustrations in the lesson, they're all like the shepherd's staff is made out of molten metal.
Oh, that's supposed to be a shiny metal thing, isn't it?
There's a couple of little drops of, you know, spilled metal, you know, liquid, whatever. So
I'm learning in real time from Pastor Mark Howard what these symbols truly represent. I am touched.
Once in a blue moon, it happened.
So. Well, so anyway, to quote from the introduction pages of this lesson, it says, the lessons this quarter will focus on the topic of suffering, how Christians have, quote, faced despair, betrayal, disappointment, loss, injustice, and abuse. So, those are some heavy, very negative sounding topics, and that's what we're going to talk about this time. But it doesn't have to all be doom and gloom, because we are being led by God through this process and going to, by His grace, become more like Him. So there's going to be light at the end of this tunnel, for sure. Did you have a comment there, thought?
You've made it very painfully obvious that we prefer the books of the Bible kind of things. Not necessarily, I guess, topics aren't, but this one is obviously a... We may be on the side of, we've got 13 weeks of, we don't want to make it all that bad. It's going to be good. We're going to get some good stuff. This lesson is based on the scripture, on Psalm 23.
And to be clear, different people think about things different ways. So this may not be my cup of tea. That's okay.
Yeah.
Somebody else is going to be richly blessed and might be able to draw things out and really minister to people in a great way. So I'm not taking anything away from it in that sense. I'm just saying putting talking points
together could
be challenging.
You did make a point that... well, this week's lesson is a good example. Again, it's based on Psalm 23.
Yes.
So the lessons are based on the scripture to some extent, for sure. But there is a tendency. You made a point that this lesson is that you didn't use the word experiential. What did you use?
I said experience or psychology instead of theology.
But the idea of it would be easy for a class to continually go down the road of opinion and how I feel about things and get away from the scripture. So a task of the teacher this quarter is going to be to discuss these important topics, but keep it in the context of biblical teaching, mm-hmm. principle,
what does the Bible
whatever.
Teach us here? Yeah.
Because there are a lot of people who have a lot of opinions, even within the church, about how to deal with suffering mm-hmm. that are not biblical, and sometimes even counter-biblical, that may make us feel good at the moment, but they really don't address or fix the situation. Well, Scripture does.
And that's a great point, because we're going to talk about, obviously, a range of different topics in Sabbath School, but the basis of Sabbath School is always going to be the Word of God and what does the Bible teach about this topic. And that's going to be our endeavor here. Of course, we're going to use the lesson guide as it should be, but the Scripture is going to be our authority. Anyway, with all that being said, this week's lesson does, as you mentioned, walk through the 23rd Psalm. It's all six verses of it, and basically each day just takes it a piece at a time. And so this is a great piece of Scripture. Everyone's already familiar with it. It talks about the shepherd and the sheep and how he leads. So there's a lot in there in those few verses. And that's basically the structure of this week's lesson study.
Yes. So let's have a word of prayer, and then you can give us the talking points for this week.
Let's do it.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the testimony of your word. And Lord, that even in the trying times of this life, we know that we have a shepherd who can guide us safely through. We pray that you would bless our study of this lesson, for we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. The 23rd Psalm. Everyone's probably had to
memorize
that. Before
you dive into that, and yes, maybe you're getting into this, but you had mentioned when we were talking together that one of the things, I don't know if it's in the lesson or the introduction, that this is not a study on theodicy.
Well, let me just make sure we don't misstate it. It says it right here. This is page 3 on the
introduction.
Yeah, the third or fourth paragraph on the page. It says, our lessons are not a theodicy, comma, the justification of God in the face of evil. Instead, they're an attempt to help us work through the inevitable suffering we all face in a world in which sinning is as easy as breathing. So it says we're not trying to justify God in our suffering, just kind of reckoning with the experience itself, and I don't know.
I'm not quite sure what they're getting at there, and I say that because in the first lesson, the shepherd's crucible, this is a capital S shepherd.
Right.
And again, in our discussion, a crucible is not something used by a shepherd. It's used by a silversmith, right, or something. And so to tie that, this becomes the shepherd, capital S, Christ's crucible, his method of using, refining in the life of the believer, which would speak to theodicy in my mind.
Right.
And so even in the first day's lesson, it talks about this young woman who is wrestling with some heartbreak, a difficult situation. And the last sentence of Sabbath's lesson says, could it be possible that even this painful betrayal by a friend, this dark valley, could be used by God to train her in righteousness? Now, to me, to show how suffering might be something that God is using is part of theodicy.
It definitely touches on the bigger issue of why is there suffering? What is God doing about it? What is our role in his?
And I can't see as Christians spending a whole quarter. I mean, I would think that every lesson from a Christian perspective is dealing with theodicy. In other words, why did God allow this suffering? And it's an explanation of how suffering isn't always an evil, but God can use it as a good.
Well, my guess is they're going to be looking at the same thing. If they were to address theodicy, they'd be looking at, why did God do this? Why did God do this? How does God do this? Where does, when does God? And it's all focused on God, and we'd be the after effect. This is flipping it around, saying, we're going to look at the experience of pain and maybe touch on the God part, but really,
sure.
And so, but you're right. You're not going to escape the connection there. Anyway, the 23rd Psalm.
I guess the reason I bring that up is I would encourage the teachers, when you're talking about suffering, it's the age-old question. If God is so good, why does he allow suffering? So I would think you would want to, in every lesson,
show
the goodness and demonstrate the goodness of God in the face of suffering.
Well, not only are we going to, but the lesson does touch on that, and I think rightly so this time. So let's walk through our talking points first.
Yes.
Number one, we are sheep in need of a shepherd, all right? And so, I mean, if there's one thing you can talk about over and over the Bible, especially Psalm 23, talks about that.
Looks like you took that from Sabbath afternoon.
Basically, yes. Okay. Talking point number two, the Lord is our shepherd, lifted straight from the 23rd Psalm. And then we go to talking point number three, the Lord always guides us in, quote, paths of righteousness.
All right.
And that's basically most of this lesson covers is involved in that last one there. So let's take just a moment, if we would, and look at Psalm 23 before we start slicing and dicing. Again, it's only 6 verses long. Most people are really familiar with it. Maybe if I read the first 3, you can read the last 4, 5, and 6, and okay. We can read through this together. Psalm 23, and I'll begin with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Now, what are basically the takeaway lessons? What can we study out of this passage for this week's Sabbath class? The first one, again, I said, was we are sheep in need of a shepherd. It is not explicitly stated in Psalm 23, but if the Lord is my shepherd, mm-hmm. the implication is I'm a sheep, yeah. right? And this is the basis of the whole dynamic here in the 23rd Psalm, that there is the shepherd that makes me the sheep who needs to be led and guided and taught and protected. This is a running comparison outside of just this one. It's not like a little rhetorical mm-hmm. trick that David used in this one psalm. You right. find it in all the scriptures. Psalm 103, he revisits it. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 53, verse 6, famously enough, all we like sheep have gone astray. And this, Pastor Howard, is just a fraction of the great
right.
number of
My
passages.
My mind is taken to when the Bible says Jesus saw the multitudes of people and yes. they were as sheep having no shepherd. You know, right. same concept. So not only as sheep, but in need of a shepherd, which is your talking point.
Exactly. So that makes me think, what about us is comparable to a sheep? And when we think of sheep, obviously, we're not thinking of a predator animal who's tough and agile and stuff. Sheep are rather helpless creatures. They're, you know, I put down a few things, vulnerable to predators. They're prone to wander off, like the parable that Jesus mm-hmm. used about finding your lost sheep. They're easily frightened. They're spooked. In fact, sheep can sometimes fall over dead, I guess, if you scare them enough. And they're unable to fend for themselves. They're rather defenseless little creatures. And that is a very good, it's an apt comparison for us in our spiritual state after our fall into sin. You know, you look back in the Genesis 3:15 declaration about the seed who would come, right? But God says, I will put enmity. The implication being, without my interposition into that circumstance, man would be the helpless prey of Satan and would have no escape.
Right.
And this is the circumstance that God looks down in and he sees his creation in. We're essentially spiritual sheep who, if we're going to have any guidance out, need a shepherd. That's kind of the point there. Anything else to add to that?
Pretty straightforward.
Yeah. Switch is, again, the basis of...
I would say, yes, I agree.
Amen. I like
that.
Sheep
in need of a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone to his own way, right?
That's right. Well, and that's where David launches this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want... He said, I can have this because the Lord is my shepherd, which takes mm-hmm. us to talking point number 2. The Lord is our shepherd. Now, let's think about this in the sin condition, our pitiful state spiritually. We were created in the image of God. We were entrusted with dominion over this world. Everything was going, had open communion with the Father himself. Mm-hmm. Then we sinned. And immediately the robe of light is gone. The guilt and shame washes over. We essentially, as the scripture says, gave the keys of the place to Satan, right? He now becomes, as scripture says, the ruler of this world.
Right.
And our condition is so pitiful that God could have, and rightfully so, walked away from the experiment of mankind and said, well, they chose it. That's their thing. They're good. They're done. And he would not have been out of his rights to do so. But looking at our sheep-like spiritual fragility now and complete helplessness, the Lord took mercy on us and chose to step in and shepherd us home. You're looking up the passage.
I'm just thinking in terms of this about, you know, John chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. And the implication of the hireling, it goes on to talk about the hireling flees, but he's the only, you know, he's the good shepherd because he's, you know, they're his sheep.
Yeah.
But just the idea from the perspective of people needing a shepherd from that spiritual sense. There are plenty of hirelings who would love to give us guidance and direction. We're talking about the pathway. In fact, you get into the pathway of the paths of righteousness. So it's just interesting to bring the Lord into, like, I don't have to choose the Lord as my shepherd or acknowledge that. So that's a big part of the lesson and the suffering that may come in life. There's a suffering that comes from not choosing the Lord as our shepherd. He might take us through a certain direction. But there are plenty of hirelings who are willing to give us a path to follow that the ultimate result will be destruction. So
that's true.
Just something I was pondering as you were talking.
Well, that's a great point, too. Now, I'm looking at, I've put in the notes Ezekiel 34, 11, and 12, where it says, For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they're scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Now, obviously, the immediate context there is referring to the nation of Israel and their scattered wanderings or whatever. But here, in the larger context, that's exactly the attitude that God took when he saw us in our pitiful, sinful condition. He chose, I am going to step into their circumstances. I'm going to interpose. I'm going to lead them out, as many who are willing to follow, of this dark place, right? And so, kind of like 2 Corinthians, I think you have that one, verses 18 and 19. What do we read there?
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
So when God looked down and he saw our condition, he made a choice, and he decided to reconcile, to bring back together through the agency of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And if you read in the introduction pages or the earliest pages, of pages 64 or so there, Sister White gives us an insight into what it was like when man fell and was a sheep needing a shepherd, the deliberations that went on between the father and son. Should we go and execute this plan? We know it's going to cost a lot. It's going to be painful. And she writes, why don't you read for us, page 64 from Patriarchs and Prophets.
It says, the Son of God, heaven's glorious commander, was touched with pity for the fallen race. His heart was moved with infinite compassion as the woes of the lost world rose up before him. But divine love had conceived a plan whereby man might be rescued. Christ would reach to the depths of misery to rescue the ruined race.
That Christ, there was this plan in place, and there was a struggle even on the father, like, oh, I don't know if we can do it. But at the end of the day, the love of God took on the risk of loss, and Christ became that representative agent of the Father to be our Savior. And David's 23rd Psalm here really reflects on, from the sheep's perspective, how wonderful, what a blessing it is to have the great shepherd do this shepherding work in our lives. So if you go back to Psalm 23, you can see there, again, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He recognizes that in him I can have all that I need, right? And as we go through the passage, there are a few things that really stood out in my mind. First of all, he doesn't just say the Lord is a shepherd or even the shepherd. He says he's my shepherd. That he doesn't generalize it or make it generic to all humanity, though it's true. He personalizes it and said, I, as an individual, have a personal connection to this shepherd, and he, I will not want, I will not be in need because he is my shepherd. So there's a personal aspect to Christ's shepherding of us.
Well, this goes back to what I was saying, and this is going to sound odd because we always want to say, you know, we're all God's children. and we're all his sheep, mm-hmm. and we're all the sheep of his pasture. And you can look at passages like that. But, you know, the Bible also says that those who are born of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Mm-hmm. So it makes a distinction. And in this case, he's my shepherd. I can't say he's my shepherd if I'm not following him.
Mm.
In other words, David is, this is what I'm saying, there's lots of voices, they're hirelings and whatever, but David is acknowledging that I've chosen him mm-hmm. to be my shepherd. So there's as much as the Lord wants to be our shepherd, he's not going to force us
right.
to go where he wants us to go. And so here, at least for me, I see David acknowledging that's the voice I'm going to listen to.
Amen. And well, and as you continue on here, for instance, for verse 4, he talks about how your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Mm-hmm. Now, that's interesting. You think of a rod and a staff as maybe being a corrective tool. And,
yeah.
And there might be times, but he finds comfort in the guidance of the Lord. And the way he does it is so careful that he
trusted
him.
Let's just be realistic. I mean, this is so evident in the church even. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you've chosen the Lord as your shepherd. Just because I punched the clock on Sabbath morning does not mean the Lord is my shepherd. And this is an indicator. Does the rod and staff of God comfort me? Am I comforted when I read something in the Word and it's like, ooh, and it cuts? If I love the Lord, you know, we know those experiences that help us to grow spiritually that you don't necessarily treasure.
Yeah.
But yet you do appreciate because you want to be molded into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. But if you don't, if you're only in playing games and punching the clock as a Christian,
right.
the correction of God, the rod of God, is not a comfort to you. And so we find this in their discussions that come up in Christian circles about too many rules and too much. That's because there are a lot of people who haven't chosen him as their shepherd are talking.
Come on now.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, the rod and the staff are always there, but the question is, have I signed up for for being shepherded, I should say. And if you have aligned yourself with Christ and say, I want to go wherever your destination leads, and I know I might be off in some areas, but please use the rod. Please use it carefully. And he said, and notice again, it didn't just say his rod and his staff, they correct me.
Right.
They comfort me.
That's
like,
right.
I actually appreciate it, and I'm buoyed in my spirit by the correction that's given.
Well, this takes us back a little bit to previous quarter that we looked at Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talked about discipline. He says, no discipline is pleasant at the present time, but
right.
painful. But for those who have been trained by it, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so
yes.
that's that same, nobody likes to be disciplined at the time, and that rod, you know, but there's a comfort that when you understand the purpose of it and you allow yourself to be trained and it brings that mm-hmm. peaceable fruit of righteousness,
right.
it is a comfort.
Well, that's a perfect transition to our final talking point, that the Lord always guides us in paths of righteousness,
yes.
that the ultimate goal of this sheep needing shepherd, guided and comforted by his rod, is that we're headed somewhere, right? The whole lesson's motif is like Monday, locations on the journey, detour, Tuesday, unexpected detour in the
yes.
valley of the shadow of death, and then surrounded by the table of the enemies. And then there's the promise for the journey. It's all about this journey. We're not just being led around in circles, that God actually has a purpose in all of this shepherding and leading,
mm-hmm.
and it's to take us along paths of righteousness that, by my reading of it, really involves, I mean, righteousness not just in, like, their good paths and they're peaceful, because they're actually, a lot of the paths, we're talking about the valley of the shadow of death.
Yes.
We're talking about, you look at examples of people who've gone, followed the footsteps of Jesus and led them. Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. Joseph went into prison. Daniel was in exile. The apostles were all executed, right? Jesus himself died on the cross, but they were all being led by God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that the path is always pleasant.
Right.
It's that it leads to righteousness. That's the whole point, that the ultimate aim is the righteousness of God.
And the lesson makes that point, but it's interesting, like Monday's lesson,
mm-hmm.
it goes through the reasons why they're the right why paths of righteousness
yes.
are right, and tries to explain. And you know, they lead us to the right person. They keep us in harmony rather with the right person. They train us to be the right people, et cetera, et cetera. All things that we can reason through and agree with from a perspective of sitting in the chair and saying, yeah, that sounds good and that sounds good. But from a real life perspective. And it was Tuesday's lesson talks about the valley of the shadow of death.
Mm-hmm.
And they quote from Elizabeth Elliot, who says, a lamb who found himself in the valley of the shadow of death might conclude he'd been falsely led.
Mm.
To your point,
yeah.
the paths of righteousness are right because they're God's paths, and he's right.
Yeah.
Like, there's only one who's righteous. But the thing I would say is, they, because we are not inherently righteous, they often don't seem right to me. And we've just gone through Genesis. I mean, would Jacob have chosen his path? Would Joseph have chosen his path? Would any of the sons of Jacob chosen their paths that ended up working in them? So the paths of righteousness are right because they're God's paths. But and we can go through a checklist and say, yeah, they're right because this and that. But when we're going, when God's leading us down those paths, sometimes we may feel falsely led.
Well, leading down the path implies a journey, and you were talking about, and you almost stated it there, but there's these circuitous or even painful paths that lead to what? Leads to righteousness, right? So it's not just the path is righteous because God is righteous, but his goal is to make us righteous.
Yes.
And that's the ultimate purpose, right? I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Right.
The lesson brings us out on Monday, paragraph 3. When God is guiding, it is always about training his people in righteousness. And I put into the lesson notes here, not from the quarterly, but it's from Christian Education, page 63, this note. Go ahead.
Sin has marred and well-nigh obliterated the image of God in man. It was to restore this that the plan of salvation was devised and a life of probation was granted to man. To bring him back to the perfection in which he was first created is the great object of life, the object that underlies every other.
Now look at that phrasing. To bring him back, to lead him, to shepherd, to guide. This is the path of righteousness, is the restoration of the image of God.
Yes.
And so that character development, I'll put this out there, and the Bible backs me up on it. It's not like it might go through some challenges, or it might necessitate some difficulty. Mm. The Bible is very, very clear that everyone who follows Jesus is going to face difficulties, is going to face persecution. Again, I would urge you to think of a Bible character who ended up more like Jesus, didn't go through difficulty to get there.
Right.
It is the lot of all of us.
Thus the shepherd's crucible. I mean, when you get to the idea of crucible, and really, really practically, Malachi brings up that he's a refiner of, you know, of silver, and as he works in his priestly role. Well, that specifically talks about the role of a crucible, melting down the metal and refining and purifying. And so, very much so, that you can't have the purified metal without the crucible. And you can't have the purified and refined character without challenges and hardships to perfect the character.
Which is why, I think, going full circle here, it's so important to start with the Lord is my shepherd, knowing that however he's going to lead me, it's probably going to hurt. But I have a connection with the shepherd. You know, Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice, right? They know me. And if we keep our eyes and focus on Christ, we can endure the shepherd's crucible.
Well, and we should be clear. It will hurt, you said, but my Christian life is not a constant, you know, litany of lamentation. There's plenty of joy, but there are times, certainly, and going through them is more difficult, but there are times of challenge where you realize what God has done through those. I just don't want to paint the whole Christian life like, well, you know, hold on, strap yourself in, this is going to be miserable.
I'm just saying, there could be a tendency to be that way, and I wanted to be clear that we do want to highlight these are the challenges we're going to be facing. But to your point, and what I'm trying to draw out here is, when we focus on Christ, we don't have to wallow in the fact of our difficulties and challenges.
Right.
We can have confidence that we're going to get through this thing. Oh, look at a few verses here. Let me read a couple passages, and you read
Message to Young People
quote, okay? 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about how, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's step by step. It's a journey. It's a process, but we're becoming more like Jesus. We're told in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that we can run with endurance the race that is before us, set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
So in that same, the Lord is my shepherd, if we can look to Jesus and keep walking, keep going through whatever the valley, whether it's sunny or valley of shadow of death, we can trust that, A, it's going to work, and when we're done, we're going to be like Jesus.
That's
the great object of life.
That's just Young People 63, and also on Friday's lesson, this is cited. If you keep looking up, not down at your difficulties, you will not faint in the way. You will soon see Jesus reaching his hand to help you, and you will only have to give him your hand in simple confidence and let him lead you. As you become trustful, you will become hopeful.
Mm, I love that last line. As you become trustful, you become hopeful. So your spirits are buoyed as you learn to trust Jesus.
Because you know the Lord's not leading you to destruction. He's leading you to salvation.
Beautiful, beautiful. And I wanted to throw in as we close today, it's not in the lesson, and maybe it will come up again. But you think if there's one person who suffered in the crucible for Christ, that would be John the Baptist as he languished in that prison cell. But commenting on that, in Desire of Ages 2:24, we read, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. That we don't see the whole path laid out before us. When it's all said and done, we'll have a closer walk with Jesus, we'll be more like Jesus, and we'll have said, I would have done the same thing as Jesus. Amen. We can trust the Lord is our shepherd. Amen. Why don't you give us a prayer tonight, today?
Father in heaven, we do thank you for leading us. And Lord, though we don't always know where, though we don't always discern your purposes, I pray that you would help us to become more and more trustful so that we may become more and more hopeful. Mm. I pray this for each one of our viewers, and I pray that as we teach in our various Sabbath school classes, it will bring hope in the midst of the trials of life to those students who come to hear and learn. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake.